Well, welcome this evening, and I want to give a special welcome to Becky Martin, who's here and home from Nepal. We got to greet her this morning, but we want to make sure to greet her this evening as well. I know she'd love to talk to you if you grab her right after the service. I want to ask you a quick question to get started. With a show of hands, before this series, how many of you actually spent any significant time in the book of Jude? Anybody? One, two, three? A small handful. I've got to confess that before this series, really, this was not where I spent the majority of my time. But after spending a lot of time in this book over the last few weeks, I've really developed a fondness for the book of Jude. It's really touched my heart. And the thing that has probably touched my heart most about this book is the heart that Jude has for the church. Just the love that comes through from this pastor to these people. He's not just a man who has gone around to the various churches and cities and given the gospel and then just left and not wondered what has happened to the seeds that he's planted. He's one that has spent time praying and thinking about and cultivating a relationship with these people. He is someone who has vested in these people, and that comes out over and over and over again in this letter. He knows that God loves these people. And because God loves these people, his audience, he loves these people with a love that's deeper than we can express. And he wants them to not only hear the gospel and accept it, he wants them to grow and to mature and develop a close and intimate relationship with the Lord. He wants to see them excited about their faith, and he wants them to persevere. In fact, in this book, he calls that contending for the faith. And as I was studying this theme of perseverance over the last couple of weeks and really thinking about what it meant to contend for the faith, I came across an excerpt from the diary of John Wesley. I'm sure a number of you already know who John Wesley was, but if you don't, he was a prominent theologian who lived during the 1700s, and he was a pastor, and he was also an itinerant preacher, a lot like Jude. And this is an excerpt from his diary. He wrote this: "Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday evening, May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday evening, May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday evening, June 2nd. Afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me." Now, when we hear something like that, it brings a smile to our face, right? But why? It's because we know the end. If Wesley's diary had ended with the entry that he wrote on Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway, I think we'd feel a lot differently about the series of entries we've just heard. In fact, if that's how it ended for Wesley, and you were to talk to him about any of those entries before and ask him how his ministry was going, I think he would give you a much different answer than he would have after that last entry, when 10,000 people came out to hear him preach. Our feelings and our sympathy and sadness move to joy when we know that his perseverance in preaching the gospel was rewarded. And that's really the funny thing about perseverance, isn't it? When you're persevering, it's not really that much fun. You know, no one's ever said, "Boy, I really had to persevere through that ice cream cone," or, "Boy, I really had to persevere opening up all those presents on my birthday." You know, that's not perseverance. A dictionary definition of perseverance, if we were to look it up, would be a steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. What does that mean? It means that perseverance is sticking a course of action, sticking it out all the way to the end, no matter what happens, even when it gets hard. The very definition of the term means that hardships are going to come. And that's what Jude's writing to his audience about. He's writing to tell them that there are dangers in their midst, that there are things going on that have the potential to do them great harm if they're not careful. He's writing to tell them that they need to persevere. In verse 3, he says that they need to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The shame of it is that Jude's letter, even though it was written nearly 2,000 years ago, could just as easily have been written last week. We face many of the same dangers that his audience faced, and we continue to face them. We can't afford to be lazy in our faith. There are those outside of this church, and there are even those who have crept into the church who are hostile to us and hostile to our Lord. They claim the name of Christ, but they deny him with their words and they deny him with their actions. And they call themselves holy and spiritual and right and try and convince others that they should follow in what they're doing. These are dangerous people. And we don't want to ignore these dangers. Jude, as he writes to his audience and he writes to you, really, he wants you to be aware of what you're up against. I want you to be aware of what you're up against. I want to, as bad as Jude does, want to see you and I persevere all the way to the end. To be able to stand before the Lord blameless and to say, Lord, no matter what came at me, I stayed true to you. I followed your word and I contended for the faith all the way until the end. And that's why tonight, as we look at our passage, what we're going to emphasize is three keys to perseverance. Three keys to perseverance. So if you want to open up your Bibles, open up to the book of Jude. It is the second to last book in the New Testament. It is easy to miss. It is typically only one page in many Bibles, a short 25 verses. And we're going to look at tonight the last nine verses, which are verses 17 through 25. And in order to give you a context for really the heart of Jude and what we're talking about tonight, we're going to preface our passage by reading verses 1 through 4. So please stand for the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 1, Jude's letter says this: Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And now our passage for tonight, starting in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in that last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come before you tonight and open your word. Lord, it is a privilege to know that you love us so much that you would put into words, you would put down on paper what we would need to know in order to have a right and holy relationship with you. Lord, that you would send a man like Jude, who loves us, even though he has never met us, enough to write how we can persevere in our faith, how we can recognize apostasy in our midst, and Lord, how we can overcome it. Lord, tonight as we open your word, Lord, we ask that you work in our hearts, Lord, that you call to mind areas of weakness that we need to confess and we need to work and grow on in our faith so that we can persevere with all diligence. Lord, help us to be humble and help us to be open to how we might help others who surround us in their own walks with you. It's in your Son's name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. So, for those of you taking notes this evening, again, we're going to look at the three keys of perseverance. And the first of our three keys can be found in verses 17 through 19. The first key to perseverance is that you must remember. Remember. Look at verses 17 through 19 again. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of our apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. In the first century, the memory was a very important thing. When you heard something, you had to remember it. And that's why Jude writes in verse 17, you must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't as if his audience could just go home and open up their personal Bibles or download a recording or an MP3 of the sermon or open up a transcript and read what was said on the previous Sunday. They had to remember what had been said. They couldn't even just pull out a pen and a piece of paper and write it down as you're doing right now. It just wasn't available to them. And I hope you've noticed Jude knew remembering was critical to them as well. Not just in this verse, telling them that they must remember, but even to understand what he's already written in this letter. If you look back just a few verses, you see his dependence upon their memory. In verse 5, what does he reference? He references back into the Old Testament those who died in the wilderness after the rebellion. In verse 6, he references the fall of the angels that rebelled against God. In verse 7, he references Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 9, he references an extra-biblical account of Michael arguing with Satan over the body of Moses. It wasn't enough just to know their Bibles. They had to know extra-biblical material as well. He relies on their memory when he references Cain and Balaam's heir and Korah's rebellion in verses 11. And then the extra-biblical prophecy of Enoch in verses 14 and 15. Knowing about your access to the Bible and your access to the wonderful teaching we have today, how would you do in a memory test like that? They didn't have anything that they could open up on their own. They just had to know and remember and trust those that were around them so that as they heard and they absorbed, they could take it back with them and teach their kids and their spouses and their coworkers everything that they had known and teach them about the faith and pass it on to the next generation. The memories of his audience were a crucial element of knowing and applying what Jude was trying to get across. But today our memories aren't nearly so prized, are they? It wasn't that long ago where you had to do things like remember how to spell a word correctly, or remember a phone number, or the location of an address. Sure, you could have written them down, but who wants to carry around a dictionary and a phone book and a big map, right? But today, you don't have to remember how to spell something. You start typing the word into the program of your choice, spell it however you think it ought to be spelled, quote unquote, and it will make a kind suggestion to you of what the appropriate word should be. And if it's a common word, it won't even ask you what you're trying to spell. It will just substitute out the proper word for you. Or what about your phone numbers? You don't have to remember those either. Once they're stored in your phone, you don't even see the phone number again. I can't tell you the last time I saw a phone number. All you do is you put it in with the person's name, pull up the person's name, and away your phone goes, happily dialing the number behind the scenes. And when someone calls you, do you see the number and, oh, who is that? No. The person's name pops up, and usually if a bunch of numbers show up, you decide, well, it's probably not a person I really know, so I'll let it go to voicemail. We'll check in with them later. Or what about an address? You don't need to know addresses anymore either. With GPS devices, all you have to know is where you want to go. Take me to the nearest Starbucks. And your GPS is more than happy to right turn you and left turn you all the way until you get to your final destination. And these are just a few mundane examples, right? This is nothing to say with how we are casual with God's word. If we're honest with ourselves, how many of us can remember the outline of the sermon from this morning? How many of us forgot it within the first hour after it was preached, or even less? How many of those who remember it right now will still remember it come Wednesday, or Thursday, or Friday? How many of you remember what you read in your Bible over the last week and did in your quiet time? Or if someone asked you to pray for something this morning, how many of you will remember that prayer request during the rest of the week? That's not even to talk about all of us who grew up in children's church and memorized all of those verses. How many of you can still recall those verses and those references? We are lazy in what we recall. And it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to be lazy with our minds. Our memories are like a muscle, and they will atrophy from lack of use. You will not have the recall when you want it if you don't make sure that you are exercising your memory on a regular basis. And your memory is a primary means that God has given you in order to overcome spiritual battles in your life. Because you are not always going to have a Bible in your hand or a pastor at your arm when you are at work or you are out in traffic or you are in other places where temptation might come. You're going to need to recall those sermons, and you're going to need to be able to recall those scriptures in order to apply what you've been told. So, what did the apostles predict that Jude wants us to remember? It says in verse 18, the apostles, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. Can somebody tell me when the last times began? Go ahead, tell me when the last times began. Yeah, absolutely. When Christ ascended into heaven, that's when the last times began. Does somebody know when the last times will end? That's right. When Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. So, last times began when Christ went up. Last times will end when Christ goes down. Has he come down yet? So when are we living right now? In the last times. So what can we expect to find right now? Scoffers, right? That's what the apostles predicted. And that's what this church saw. There would be scoffers in the last time. And there are scoffers, Jude says, that have crept in unnoticed. Back in the verse 4, they have crept in unnoticed. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The interesting thing to note about these scoffers is the fact that they are scoffers means that they are not ignorant of God's word. These people have crept in. They have sat in the pews, they have heard the singing, they have heard the preaching, they have heard everything that the church has to offer, and then they begin to scoff. Then they begin to say, I don't really think it means that. They begin to say about the teachers, he doesn't have it quite right. Or, you know what? That other person I heard in my small group, they don't have it quite right either. You know what God really meant in that passage was this. You really have a lot more freedoms than you think you do. You can really do a lot more than you thought you could. And you know what? God is happy when you do. The scoffers know what is being taught. And they teach that they are spirit-filled, that they are godly people, that they have a right relationship with God. But what does Jude say about their claim that they are spirit-filled? It says it right there in verse 19. He says, instead of being spirit-filled, they are devoid of the Spirit. What does Jude say about their claim that they are godly people, God-pleasing people? Jude says in verse 19, they're not godly, they're worldly. These people taught that if you just embraced what was going on in their lives, if you embraced it, you would be free and you could unite with them in order to celebrate the truths and the privileges that they enjoyed. But Jude says the reality is, in the wake of these scoffers, there is left nothing but division. Friend is turned against friend. Brothers and sisters, like you and I, are turned against each other as we work to sort out what is really the truth for all these that fall into their trap. Brothers and sisters, do you see why it's so important that you remember what's written in God's Word? The church is not a safe haven. The church is not a place where sin is checked at the door and where people who don't really believe the truth are barred from entering. Everyone can come in. Everyone can sit. Everyone can hear. And the apostle said, these people will be in your midst. Be warned. Be careful. In order to persevere in your faith, you have to remember that these people are around you. So if that's the first key to perseverance, remembering, what's the second key to perseverance? The second key to perseverance is found in verses 20 through 23, and it is that you need to react. It is not enough simply to remember what is said. You actually have to put action to it. You actually have to do something. You have to react. Look at verses 20 through 23 again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So as we remember and we move to react to what we've heard, what do we need to do? What is Jude teaching us to do here? It has two parts. First, we need to safeguard ourselves. And second, we need to rescue others. That safeguarding ourselves, Jude explains how we do that in verses 20 and 21. And that rescuing others, Jude explains how to do that in verses 22 and 23. So let's look at first how we go about safeguarding ourselves so that we can be strong and we can persevere. What does it say? Jude says that in order to safeguard ourselves, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. All of the other phrases in those two verses are only explaining what it means to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, what does this imply? If you're going to keep yourself in the love of God, it means you are already in the love of God, right? Jude is not writing telling you how to go from being unsaved to saved, or how to go from an enemy of a God to being a friend. He's writing to believers, telling them how they can continue to live in a way that pleases their Heavenly Father. He wants you to understand what you need to do on a day-to-day basis in order to be pleasing to God. So in order to safeguard ourselves, what are the three things we need to do? Well, it says there, in order to keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to, one, build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Two, we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. And three, we need to be waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That is the way that we keep ourselves in the love of God. So what does it mean to build ourselves up in the most holy faith? It means that we're going to be regularly exposing ourselves to God's word and the teaching that comes out of it. It means that we're going to be diligently working to understand all that God wants us to know, and that others, as they attempt to teach us God's word, we are going to be continually going back to God's word and saying, does this line up with what God says? Is this really true? We're going to be like the Bereans were with Paul. It's not enough just to hear. It's not enough that someone is famous in saying, you need to do this. You need to take the time to go back and look. Does God really say that in his word? Because this is the first and only authority, the highest authority that we have in our lives. It also means that as we look at God's word, we are going to be able to meditate on it. We are going to be able to memorize it. We are going to do more than just read it. We are going to actually remember it. We're going to go back and reapply that first point. So that as we are exposed to the scoffers that, again, the apostles said are coming, we will be able to recognize them because we know what the holy faith says. We know what God has already said in his word. Second way we're going to safeguard ourselves is by praying in the Holy Spirit. The scoffers Jude wrote about, they wanted freedom to do whatever they wanted. They wanted to claim a relationship with Christ, and they wanted to be able to live however they saw fit. This is diametrically opposed to praying in the Holy Spirit. As you expose yourself more and more to God's word, and you find out, this is what our Heavenly Father looks for. This is what he wants. This is what he loves. This is what he warns us against. You will begin to pray, not my will, but your will be done. It's a matter of, as you pray, as you study, as you learn, lining your will up with God's, so that as you mature and you begin to pray out of the overflow of your heart more and more often, you won't even need to say as your will, not my will, but your will, because they will line up with each other. They will be the same. You'll want the same thing Jude wants, and the same thing I want, the same thing God wants. You'll want to persevere. You'll want to see the lost saved. You'll want to see others know the truth and protect the truth and to rescue others. You'll be able to, as you pray in the Holy Spirit, know that you're praying a prayer that is pleasing to God. So what's the third way that we can safeguard ourselves? Third way that Jude gives is waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So what does this mean? It means that despite our struggles with sin, despite the challenges this world has to offer, despite the enticements to go our own way, that we need to be patient, knowing that something far better than this world has to offer will come at the end. That we need to continually remind ourselves that this isn't it. That this struggle is only temporary, and that when we finish the race, that there is a great reward at the end. We have to know that we are waiting for this mercy, and that this mercy is worth having. That we will one day stand before the Lord blameless because of the mercy that is offered through Jesus Christ. So that is how Jude instructs you to safeguard yourself. But that's not enough, again, of a reaction. What does he say? We need to rescue others as well. How does Jude say we need to rescue others? Verses 22 and 23, look at that. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. These verses describe really three classes of believers, or at least professing believers that are in need of rescuing. And I would describe them this way. The first class is those who are pondering sin or thinking about sin. Jude calls them doubters. The second is those that are purposing to sin. And the third are those who have fallen headlong and are actually participating in sin. Jude warns in verse 22 that there are those in our midst who are beginning to listen and be convinced by the scoffers. That there are those that are pondering what the scoffers are saying and beginning to doubt what they have been taught is true. They're like Eve in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent came to her and said, "Did God actually say this?" And she began to think about what he was saying and whether it was true. And she began to look at the tree and see that it was good, and look at the fruit and see that it seemed good as well, and seem that, well, maybe he's right. And if I just take some, it'll make me wise. There, she was considering what this scoffer said. Was Satan ignorant of what would happen? No, he wasn't. He knew full well that what he was saying was in a direct contradiction to what God said. But he was teaching Eve that she had a freedom that she did not truly possess. And she, in that moment, was contemplating the reality of that truth. Jude tells us that we have a responsibility to these people to show them mercy. Brothers and sisters, as you walk through the Christian life, are you mindful of others? Do you know what your family is struggling with, what your coworkers are being exposed to, even those that are sitting next to you in this service that you interact with? Do you know what they're reading and what they're hearing and what's going on, so that you might say to them and bring them back and remind them of what is true? And by showing them that mercy, rescue them from that doubt, to remind them of the firm foundation on which our faith is based? Because that is the privilege that Jude says that we have to this group. Now, there's not only this group of doubters, there's also the second group. The second group are those that are pondering sin. They have gone beyond contemplating and thinking about what the scoffers have said. They have accepted what the scoffers have said is true. They have heard the scoffers say, "You have this freedom to go and do this." And what they thought before was a sin, they say is no longer sin. And now they are looking for opportunity to exercise these sins. To go back to the analogy of Eve, this is when she actually took the fruit and she is about to take a bite out of that piece of fruit. And her husband is standing right next to her. Jude says we need to show the mercy of the Lord Jesus to these people, that we need to save others, save these people by snatching them out of the fire. Eve, right at that moment, if her clothes weren't smoldering, they were already nearly on fire. That was the opportunity that Adam had to knock that piece of fruit out of her hand, right? And to say, "What in the world are you thinking? What are you doing? It is not too late." Jude is calling to us, saying that there are people around us that are being singed by the fire, and that it's our privilege to show them mercy, to save them. Not that we are their saviors. God is their savior. But we are the vehicle that God uses in order to show them the mercy and show them this grace. And we can be the vehicle to say, "What are you thinking? Wake up, return. The danger is imminent. You're running headlong into major trouble with the Lord God Almighty." And to give them an opportunity to be snatched away from that fire and to be pulled back to safety before they actually get burned and do something that they can't take back. Now that's the second group of people that Jude says we have an opportunity to rescue. What's the third? The third is the most precarious group. And it's the most dangerous group to us. It poses a potential danger to us. Jude says about that third group, "Show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." This group has gone beyond hearing the scoffers and thinking and contemplating what they're saying. They've gone beyond accepting what the scoffers say as true and seeing this potential freedom that they have. They have gone beyond looking for opportunities to participate in sin. They are full-born, headlong, actively sinning. They would argue with you to the hilt, "I'm not sinning, I'm pleasing God. This is a freedom that I have." because I'm God's. And I will be forgiven and I will stand right. And God is pleased when I exercise this. These are dangerous people to you, because in the process of rescuing these people, you could just as easily be tainted by their sin. If you want to picture the danger that they're facing right here, if you want to draw a mental picture of what you could expect, imagine yourself, you're going to a formal event. You've gone out, you've gotten a haircut, you put on your best clothes, you've taken a shower, you get in your car and you start to drive to this event. And as you're driving, it begins to downpour and rain. So the side of the road's turned all muddy. Everything's wet. Everything's a mess. And in the midst of going on this journey to this formal event, you see a friend off to the side of the road with a flat tire. Your friend needs your help. You know your friend is going to the same event you are. They are in their best, and they are out in the mud, a complete mess. You know, just as Jude talks about these people, it is not an option just to leave them on the side of the road and pretend you didn't see them. You need to help them. But knowing the clothes you're wearing, knowing what you need to look like when you get to your final destination, you're going to do everything in your power to keep yourself clean as you get out of the car and give them assistance. You're going to take off your jacket. You're going to be pulling out the umbrella, you know, hiking up the pant legs so you don't get any dirt on you, because you know just as well as I do, even with best intentions, as you go to rescue someone like that, it's easy to get something on you. It's easy to wind up in a mess. I was trained in high school as a lifeguard, and one of the things that they taught us over and over again is it is very easy to be drowned by someone who is drowning. It is very easy to be drowned by someone who is drowning. These people are so convinced that what they're doing is right and what they're doing is good, and they want you to participate, that as you listen to them and you love them, you can just as easily be pulled into their sin. So Jude says, show them mercy. Don't ignore them. But hate the sin that they're involved in. Be careful. Don't fall into it yourselves. Be responsible. This is the opportunity Adam had after his wife took from the fruit in the garden. He could have, at that moment, said, you know what? You've disobeyed God. And I'm going to come with you, and we're going to have to talk to God about what's happened, and God's going to have to deal with it, but I'll stand by your side, and I will help you. And I will help you repent of the sin. But he didn't, did he? Standing right next to her, he was tempted as she was, and he took that fruit, and he participated. And all of a sudden, the one that could have been a help to her, a vehicle of rescue for her, needed rescue himself. And the rest of the human race was plunged into sin as well. We stand, just like Adam does, in so many situations with an opportunity to rescue those that are around us. But instead of rescuing, we become tainted ourselves in need of rescue, and someone else must come along. We need to be humble as we help these people and careful in what we do. So, as we've looked at these first two opportunities to persevere, these first two keys to persevere, whose responsibility was it for us to remember? When Jude wrote, you must remember, whose responsibility was that? Ours, right? And when he began to talk about the responsibility to react to what you heard, to safeguard yourself, whose responsibility was that? Ours responsibility, right? When he begins to talk about rescuing those in danger, showing them mercy, saving them, whose responsibility was that? Our responsibility, right? He says, show them mercy, save them, go out and do it. I don't know about you, but to me that's pretty daunting. That's a lot of responsibility on our shoulders. And if Jude were to just end the letter here, I think it'd be kind of depressing. It'd be kind of scary. But he doesn't, and I think that's the reason why we have one of the best doxologies at the close of this book. Because Jude is able to say, you know what? You have a responsibility to remember what God says. And you have a responsibility to build yourself up in the faith. And you have a responsibility to those you're surrounded by. But you know what? Third principle, third key to perseverance, you can also rejoice. You can remember, you can react, and then you need to rejoice. Let's look at verses 24 and 25. Jude writes this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. What does Jude want you to rejoice in? Jude wants you to rejoice in what God is doing now, what God is going to do, and what God has already done. Let's look at what God is doing now. That first phrase right there in verse 24. It is God who is able to keep us from stumbling. That word keep there is not like the word keep in the other instances in this book. That word keep there could better be translated guard. And while it's not clear right there in the text, that is something that God is actively doing right now. God is guarding you right now. God is keeping you right now. God is protecting you right now. The word translated keep means to guard or watch, and it was used in ancient times of keeping valuables in a safe place. And it was also a military term that described a soldier on watch who is accountable with his life for what he was sent to protect and what was entrusted to his care. It conveys the basic idea of securing in the midst of attack. Now, the wonderful thing about that is God knows you are under attack. He's the one that sent the apostles to give the warning that there would be scoffers in your midst. He knows they're there. He knows that they're temptation. He knows there are opportunities for stumbling. But God, just as he keeps those who have apostatized, those who have rejected him wholeheartedly for judgment, he is keeping you from stumbling. He will not allow you to wander out of his presence and to feel the same judgment that they will feel. You are protected under his grace. Yes, you are the one responsible for keeping yourself in God's love, but it is God who will guard you so that you succeed. Isn't that a wonderful truth that God is actively doing right now? God's not only actively doing that in your life right now, but the next phrase talks about what God will do. God will present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. This is incredible. You know, it's incredible because someday, believe it or not, you will stand before God just as everyone else will. Everyone will stand before God, both sinner and believer alike. But you will stand before God blameless. And that is the reason why you will stand before him with great joy. Instead of fear, instead of knowing that there is judgment pending, that there is judgment coming, that what you scoffed about your entire life, what you said was not true, is actually true, you will be standing there before God who has loved you enough to save you, loved you enough to keep you from stumbling, loved you enough to walk this life with you, to talk with you through his word, to let you to talk with him, to hear you and to trust you with so much, including rescuing those that are around you. God will present you blameless before his throne with great joy. And it will be a wonderful thing to be able to stand there unashamed, will it not? To know that you have been cleansed from the sin, even as a believer, the sins that cause separation from God even now and cause conflict in our relationship. To just be clean, to be pure, and to be able to relate with him in a way that we aren't today. That is something to look forward to. So as Jude writes this doxology, he's not only talking about what we experience now and what we can look forward to. What is this all based on? Again, we go to the next phrase, verse 25. This is all based on what God has already done. Verse 25 says, it is based on the work of the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Father has already accomplished our means of salvation. He has already made this possible. What has He done? He has taken people who, despite His love and His generosity in creation, have chosen to sin against Him and to fall short of His standard. He's taken a people that continue to believe that somehow they can make it up to Him or go their own way and please Him. Or that He will turn a blind eye and not notice when we sin. He has taken a people that He calls enemies and provided an opportunity for them to become friends. And He has done this while we high-handedly sin. He has done this by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to become a God-man and to live and to fulfill what we could not and to die on a cross and receive a punishment that we could not bear under or satisfy God with so that we could have a right relationship with Him. He is the only God, and He is the only God and our Savior through His Son. It is the only way we can have a relationship with Him, no matter what anybody says. But it is a blessing and privilege to be able to have that relationship with Him. It is something we can rejoice in, and it's something that Jude rejoices in. That as we look at these great, daunting responsibilities God has given us, to remember and to build ourselves up in the faith and to rescue others, that we have a God like this, who has saved us through sending His Son, who is in the process of saving us even now and guarding us, and who will ultimately save us and glorify us so we can stand before Him blameless. It is because of this that Jude declares, to this God be glory and majesty and dominion and authority. It is to this God that you want it to be given before time, now and forevermore. It is to this God that Jude declares the Amen. And the Amen is one of the greatest words in Scripture. It is Jude declaring, so let it be. It is you being able to stand before God and say, God, I know Your ways are better than my ways. I know Your truth is better than my truth. I know that no matter what is going on in my life, no matter what scoffers surround me, no matter what challenges I face, that I can trust You. And that You know the end, that You have marked the end, that You will keep me from stumbling, that You will bring to my memory the things that I need to know in order to walk upright before You, that You will allow me the privilege of rescuing those around me and helping to save them from fire, that You will allow me to glorify You through my existence, because that is what You want. So God, to You be the glory and the dominion and the power and the majesty. To You, so let it be. And on that note this evening, we want to close. You know, I want to ask you just a couple questions. I know there's a possibility that some of you in this room have been caught off guard by church, honestly. Caught off guard that there's actually sin in these doors, that sin doesn't stop at the walls, that Pastor Bob's a sinner, that I'm a sinner, that your elders are sinners, that your Sunday school teachers are sinners, that the people around you are sinners, that this is as difficult a place to be, sometimes more difficult because we have higher expectations than it is to be in the world. And I think Jude would encourage you to remember that God has said these people will be here, that it is not a surprise to Him, that He is in control of everything that happens in this building, just like He is in control of everything that happens outside of it. And He would want you to be encouraged to remember and to study and to know what He's said. I know there's some of you that spend a lot of time in the Word, and you do remember what God says, but that you find yourself or those around you being taken in by the world, being taken in by these scoffers, and you find yourselves in sin. Either because you want what some have called your best life now, or simply because you have a let go and let God attitude. And I think what Jude would say to you is to remember that the Christian life is not a passive life. That God has given you responsibilities, that God wants you to take it upon yourself to learn His Word and to stand before Him and to make sure that you are praying in a way that is pleasing to Him, that is holy and upright, that He wants you to make sure that you are looking forward to future hope, that you are taking the time to notice those around you and to rescue those around you and to be active in your walk with Him. And when you do that, you will be pleased and you will be encouraged. And I know there's a possibility of another group here that is trying to do that and is just weary. Is tired. Is worn out because of the scoffers and because of how long the race is and how much sin we have to deal with in our own lives. And you're just ready to be home. You're ready to be with the Lord now. And I think to you, Jude would say, rejoice. The God you're looking forward to being with is with you now. The God you're looking forward to spending eternity with is actively involved in your life. He is actively saving you, and He has given you wonderful gifts. And He is vested in you, and He will one day, in His time, present you blameless before Himself with great joy. With that, let's close tonight by praying really this wonderful doxology. Let's bow our heads and lift up to the Lord His own words. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord.